Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Jesus died, it was a minor event. It was just another crucifixion. It was just another entertainment for the people that day. It was a small victory, a very small victory for the Roman rulers, one suspected possible revolutionary liquidated. And it was a kind of a minor victory for the religious establishment, for that matter. One minor person who was going around talking about being the Son of God and the Messiah, a person who forgave sins in God's name, well, he was taken care of too. But it was quite a tragedy. It was a sizable tragedy for those who were following him. At the time, Jesus' death probably registered hardly a blip on any radar screen. It was probably not very remarkable. There were a whole lot of crucifixions done in Rome's name. It's certainly not what some might call nowadays a defining moment for those people. Robert Putnam, who has taught, and I think even in his late 70s still teaches, argues that generations can be formed because of a defining moment for that particular generation. It can kind of give to them a way of looking at life in general because of those defining moments. He says, Depression-era children grew up being frugal, and I know from my parents that was the case. He says, the baby boomers came of age in a time of great prosperity, but also uncertainty, in witnessing the assassinations of Martin Luther King, JFK, Bobby Kennedy, and the experience of the Vietnam War. And then he says, for what's called Gen X, the Challenger explosion might be their defining moment. And he didn't say this because he wrote this before it, but probably for the millennial generation, the experience of 9/11 was their defining moment. There are those moments in not the life of just an individual, but the life of a people that kind of shape it in the coming years for that generation. You know, for Agnes Roper, I might be the sinking of the Titanic might have been a real important thing, or World War I. Pearl Harbor, that's why I have that picture on the screen, was another impetus for service, public service, and armed forces service. Hiroshima, Nagasaki, assassinations of presidents, a Challenger. Some claim, at least for those in Great Britain, the explosion of the Pan Am flight over Lockerbie, Scotland, as a defining moment. And for some, the experiences in schools, thinking particularly of Columbine and Sandy Hook and the Parkland schools, are also defining for whole generation of people, not to mention the, again, the impetus for really for public service and for service in the armed forces for those who were really hit by 9/11. In some ways, it says that in tragic deaths, there are scars that are profoundly universal, and at the same time, those scars are profoundly personal. And they are the very same scars from the very same events. For example, shortly after President Kennedy, and I hate to admit this, but I can remember it from second grade. After President Kennedy was assassinated, telephones rang in schools across the country. Classes were canceled. School kids were sent home. Remember the weekly reader that came out that year after the funeral was a very somber weekly reader. Machine shops were closed. Mothers stopped working. Doctors stopped doctoring. Churches were opened for prayer. Citizens were, in many cases, in tears, going to their homes. And they turned on their black and white sets to understand, probably from Walter Cronkite, what exactly was happening. It was a sudden end, and at the same time, a kind of a different beginning. Our nation grieved a loss for a president, and for what was thought to be a new hope for the future. And that one November day, November 22nd, shaped a lot of people's lives because of it. Shaped my life. It's why I have a part on the left-hand side of my hair. I didn't have any part until then. It was the end of a new beginning. There are other events in people's lives. Bobby Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., all killed. There were events in the nation. The civil rights movement and Watergate experience, Vietnam War, that left a generation sort of splintered and challenged and alienated. And as I said, September 11th is another one of those events in people's lives, a time when something happened almost simultaneously in three locales across our country. And words like remembrance and honor and duty took on meanings that would have never been anticipated before. Robert Putnam was right. Generations, I think, really can be shaped by an event or a moment. What about the event for Jesus and the time at which he lived? Well, so far as we know, when Jesus lived, his generation wasn't defined. They didn't have the sense of a baby boomer generation back then or a millennial generation. When Jesus died, except for some of the women that were at the foot of the cross, there were really no mourners there that day. Nobody knew that this death in particular was all that exceptional. There wasn't any press reports. There weren't any news briefings. John Chancellor or Walter Cronkite did not make any announcement from on high. There was no shocked people, and few took notice of this ordinary Jew's execution. And at the same time, this particular event, this moment, changed the course of history and no matter how you phrase it, AD or BC or CE or BCE, time has been marked ever since because of that event. We realize that now in hindsight. But at the time, who would have known? Who could have guessed what was yet to happen? The disciples didn't know that. They fled. They were ready. They were on their way back to their former occupations. They were getting their nets ready. They were ready to collect taxes. They were pounding nails. They were trying to forget. They were trying to blend in. They were trying to hide. The religious leaders didn't know. Many, as I said before, were actually kind of happy that this rabble-rouser was finally eliminated. And they wanted to just get on to the Passover event that particular weekend. The political leaders didn't know. They wanted to get rid of this guy, keep the peace in this dusty province of the Roman Empire. People didn't know. Soldiers didn't know. All they cared about were throwing lots for his clothes. The thief beside him didn't know, at least one of them didn't. He taunted his fellow executionee on the cross. But maybe the most important question is, do we know? Do we know? Do we understand that the possibility of choosing this cross and that the reality of the cross can be for us, if we allow it, can be a defining moment in our lives? Have we encountered Jesus in a way that says that Jesus was, yes, not only a good man, a good person, not just somebody who showed us what love is all about, but also someone who went to the extent of being able to give himself up for us so that we can claim him as being not only our Savior, but even more important, my Savior and yours. His death was a terrible tragedy. Wasn't seen that way at the moment. But in that terrible tragedy, there is also a magnificent victory. Because over the centuries, that event has become a pivotal, life-changing experience because it reorientates life and faith in a way to realize that it's not about me, it's about God. It's not all about my particular understandings of life. It's something that is maybe yet shown to us. It is the possibility of being transformed in ways that we would have never, ever experienced before or never have anticipated before. In Jesus' rising, in his transformation from that crucifixion experience to what we call Easter Sunday, he became our hope of life in more than flesh and bone. Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, becomes the channel or the way or, shall we say, the vehicle in which we can become and we can understand God in a new dimension, in which power, in which authority, in which lording it over people is cast aside. And there is a new way now of living, a new way of seeing life that is completely different than seen before. It can transform a person's attitude toward life, toward God, and toward each other and others in this world. so that the person that is sometimes derided, the person that is sometimes seen as the odd one out, really is most especially blessed. That in the very last might be very first in God's eyes. You see how surprising this is in so many ways, unexpected. It allows us to transform our thinking to the instead of the usual way the world tends to think of things, into the way in which God sees things, at least a little bit. My friends, that possibility is especially shown to us in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because here we see in the death of a very minor fellow in the Middle East in a far province of the Roman Empire, the way in which God used that particular event through that particular person at that particular moment of time to transform the ways in which we can see and operate in love in this world in ways that the world had never seen before. That power can come not just through strength, and that love can be shown in a whole multitude of ways. It is a transforming experience. Sometimes it throws our lives up in the air because it's not life as usual or anticipated. And yet, at the same time, it means everything because it intends to include everybody in its grasp and its embrace. May you know that love, a love that can transform us in ways never anticipated, but with the hope of our whole world in mind. Amen. I'm going to invite our ushers to